We're going to do things a little bit different today. I promised that we would be in the psalm, and that's that is where we're going to hang out. But then I think if I was titling this message, I think I would call it Epcot, because you know how you go to Epcot, and who's been to Epcot? Raise your hand. You go into Epcot, and you decide which way you're going to go, and you circle all the way around, and then you come back. That's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to read 67 Psalm. We're going to talk a little bit, and then we're going to start in Genesis. And we're going to go all the way around to Revelation. And so I pretty much have the whole Bible in the notes. So follow along in your Bible. If you want to jump on your phone, you can do that. You can go to lakevictory.com/today. Aaron has been so gracious to put all the scriptures in there for you so that you don't have to write them down, because there is a few. So let's read. We'll pray again. And then we'll see where we can go on our journey through Epcot. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power amongst all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and you guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you, God, that it is alive and that it changes lives. I pray today that it would be a seed that goes forth on fertile soil. And I pray, God, that seed would produce fruit in each and every one of our lives, and that fruit would be others' lives changed by what you did in us. I pray that fruit would then increase and create more fruit throughout eternity. We thank you for the ripple effect that you're starting today, God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And so I'm going to echo a lot of what Tobe said this morning, and a lot of what he has been preaching over the last month or two, and I want to really drive this truth home, and I humbly come before you this morning, sharing as accurate as I can the Word of God. My goal is not for your life to look like my life. My goal is for your life to look exactly how God intended your life to look. Not based on what you see throughout culture, but based on his word. And so I would ask you this morning to hear it humbly, receive it, and then pray how it might impact you and what you do really when the work begins, and that's when you walk out those doors. This is easy. That is really, really difficult. And so let's go on a journey and see where we can end up. The first thing that we see in the 67th Psalm is this. Number one, God desires to bless us. God's desire is to bless us. It's how this psalm begins. It's filled throughout this whole thing. He says, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. This prayer that is being echoed here in the 67th Psalm, it goes all the way back to a priestly prayer, a Levitical prayer back in Numbers chapter 6. The priest would pray over the people of God and they would say, may God be gracious to you and bless you and may his face shine upon you. And so we know that he wants to bless us, but the thing that we got to understand about his blessing is that it's gracious. God's blessing is gracious. It's not based on what we do, but it's based on what he does out of his initiative for us. If his blessing had anything to do with what we brought to the table, we would all be doomed. The only thing, a clever thing that I heard one time was that the only thing that I bring to the table in God's plan for salvation is my sin. That's all I have to offer. I bring nothing to this thing. He has done all the work. Jesus lived a life that I was supposed to live but couldn't. Died a death that I deserve so that I might have access to Father. Not for any other reason, but that I might have him. That I might have access to him not one day when I breathe my last breath, but that I might have access to him right now. Hear me, if you don't want Father now, you're probably not getting him in eternity. Because the reality is that what the balance of heaven and hell is? If you want Father now, he says yes. And he allows you to come in, prepares and presents us to Father. But if we don't want him now, he will hand us over to that eternal separation from him. But his blessing, it's gracious. It's his initiative. It's what he desires for us. May we never forget that when we gather to sing praises to Christ, that none of us deserve to be here. Not one of us has lived a life that warrants even the privilege of singing praises to this God. We are here because of the grace of our God, because of his initiative in our lives that he took so that we would never cease in being amazed by the grace that he pours out upon us. And so he desires to bless you. His blessing is gracious. The next thing I want you to see is that his blessing is comprehensive. That verse there, it says, may his face shine upon you. That means that God shows his favor completely to you. He's not a God that is full of tricks and games, that wants to fool you. He pours out his grace completely upon you. This idea that there are some Christians and then that there's some super Christians, that doesn't exist in the economy of God. The moment you say yes to him, he desires to pour out everything that he has upon you. He comes to dwell inside of you. Is there changes? Do things happen? Do we go through good and bad? You better believe it. But the moment you say yes to him, he comes to dwell inside of you. And then he begins a work to change you from the inside out. It's what the New Testament author would say is a mystery that has been revealed through Christ Jesus. That he comes and he begins to change, and it's comprehensive. Now, when we talk about the grace of God, we've got to be careful to not allow it to become a materialistic thing. When we think about the blessing of God, if we start thinking about stuff, we're on the wrong road. It has absolutely everything to do with getting him. Him. We know that in our lives that those things can actually draw us away from God. But for us to think that they come from him, the blessing of God is summed up in that his grace and his mercy, his salvation that he has brought to you and I. He sent his son to die on a cross, and that is the epitome of the blessing of God. And so we need not be scurrying around trying to find the next blessing or the other blessing or the additional blessing. We got the blessing from God, and that is Christ Jesus and access to Father. And then you got to know this.
If you guys are going to clap. That was good. Go ahead. Listen, get your Twitter ready. I'm telling you.
You've got to understand this. This is what happens, and I've been here. Somebody's talking about the blessing of God. They're talking about what God desires to do, and we immediately say, yes, he's talking about that person over there because they're attractive, and they smell good, and they've got everything together, and he's clearly talking about them. He's not talking about me. The thing you got to understand about the blessing of God is that it's very personal. The interesting difference between number 6 and Psalm 67 is that in number 6, when the priest would pray this prayer over God's people, it would say, may God be gracious to you. May God bless you. May his face shine upon you. But when we get to the 67th Psalm, that's not what he says. He says, may God be gracious to us, to all of us. Something shifts. It shifts from this first person to him saying, no, this is for all of us. I want to remind you that the God that we serve and the God is the God that said this to his people. In Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 through 4, he said, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through waters, hear me, church, embrace this for you personally today. He says, when you pass through waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. How many of you have had some things, we talked about this last week, that have tried to take you out? But God says, I'm with you. I've been with you all along. They will not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, for I am the Lord your God. You are precious and honored in my sight, and I love you. What incredible words from the creator of this earth and the creator of all things. God goes on to say in Isaiah 49 verse 16 that he names, the names of his people are engraved in the palms of his hand. Think about that. Your name, right there. This is the God who in Zephaniah chapter 3 verse 17, when he's talking to his people, he says, I will quiet you with my love. Now we got to understand the context of that chapter. God is talking to a group of people that had disobeyed him, that had turned their backs on him. And he says, you know, he says this, he says, I'm going to bring you to a standstill with my love. And then he goes on to say, he says, I will rejoice over you with singing. I can think about moments in my own life, and I'm certain moments in y'all's where we've been tempted to turn our face and on our backs towards God and run a separate direction. And I can just imagine us running and myself walking and running away from the love and the grace of God. And then because of his mercy and because of his grace, he just causes me to stop and just to stand still. And he says, in that moment, I sing over you. I sing praises. I sing over you. I rejoice over you with singing. An amazing picture that the Old Testament gives us of a God who sings over us. I will remind you that in a world that is filled with broken and shattered homes by people that loved us for a little while and then left us, whether it's parents or spouses or whoever, I want to remind you that the God of the Bible that we read about in Romans chapter 8 last week says that I will never leave you. That neither death nor life nor angels nor demons nor present or any power or height or depth nor anything else in all creation will ever separate me or you from the love that you have in God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He loves us. He desires to bless us. And we should allow that to just soak in. But the beauty of this verse in Psalm 67 is not that he just says that he desires to bless us. May God be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, period. That's not how the verse goes. There's not a period there. There's a comma there. And so what we know is that, yes, he desires to do this, but there's a reason. There's a purpose statement that follows, and it's this. God desires to bless us. He desires to be gracious to us. He desires for his face to shine upon us. Why? Why does God desire to bless you and to bless me? What is the purpose of experiencing God's blessing? The answer is in verse 2. It says, so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation amongst all nations. God desires to bless you. Why does he desire to bless you? So that we will make his salvation known in all nations. God desires to bless us so that he will be made known. And this is where we're going to go on our little journey around the big silver ball this morning. I'm going to give you several scriptures over the next 10 or 15 minutes that shows basic truth from Scripture that I hope inspires us to know this truth and to take this truth and run with this truth. Let's start in Genesis chapter 12. Just get ready because we're just going to go. You guys see that guy from Kenya ran a marathon in less than 2 hours? What in the world? That is not natural. It's unbelievable. That's what we're going to do. We're going to run a marathon, and we're going to do it in less than 2 hours, too. Don't worry. Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. God calls out Abraham. He calls out his people, the people of Israel. He says this. He says, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. And I know that this is a scripture that Pastor Toby has been sharing with you, and I just really want to drive it home. I want you to catch it. He says, Abraham, I am going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. You are going to be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And so anytime we see the blessing of God, there's a purpose statement. There's a reason behind it. He says, I'm going to bless you. Why, Abraham, are you going to be blessed? So that through you, all the peoples on the earth will be blessed. And so here's the economy of God. He says, Abraham, I'm going to pour out my blessing on you. And the result is that you are going to make my blessings, my goodness, my grace known amongst all the peoples of the earth. It's not so that we can be blessing hoarders. It's so that we can be blessing conduit. He says, you are going to be a conduit of my blessings. This is how it starts with his people. Now, Abraham had a son. His name, Isaac. And in Genesis chapter 26, verse 4, God comes down to Isaac and he says a very similar thing that he said to his daddy. He says this, he says, I will make your descendants, this is God not talking to Abraham, but talking to his son, Isaac. He says, I am going to make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give them all these lands. And here it is, the blessing, right? And now, after that is purpose. Through your offspring, all nations on the earth will be blessed. And so God says, I'm going to bless you, Isaac. And out of my blessing, all the nations on the earth are going to be blessed. Isaac had a son. His name, Jacob. In Genesis chapter 28, verse 14, God says the exact same thing to Jacob that he said to Isaac and Abraham before him. Now, Jacob, at this point, he says, let me read what he says. This is verse 14. He says, I'm going to make your descendants, Jacob, as numerous as the stars in the sky. They're going to spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples will be blessed through you and your offspring. The only caveat, if you will, is that when God says this to Jacob, he's single. And so Jacob's got to be thinking, I don't even have a wife yet, much less an ability for there to be the descendants as much as there is dust on the earth. And God says, no, it's okay. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you in an unusual way. And the result of that is all peoples on the earth are going to know that I'm good. His blessing, just like it came to Tob the other day. That he would have this clean arteries and this clean heart. An unusual blessing. So that he could stand before people and say, my God is good. My God is a healer. And my God answers prayers. He's going to bless us in unusual ways so that the world might know that he is good. He said, well, that's Genesis. Does it stop there? No, I don't think so. You get to the book of Exodus. God's delivering his people out of slavery in the book of Exodus in Egypt. Interesting story. You guys all know it. Exodus 14. God's leading them out. He brings them this body of water called the Red Sea. Everybody's mad. They're thinking, you know, why did he bring us out here just for us to die? What's Moses doing leading us to this Red Sea? There's nowhere to turn. We can't go to the right or to the left. The Egyptians are about to overtake us. We would have been better off just staying in slavery in Egypt. Why would God lead us out of that just to put us into this predicament? He did it because he said that he was going to harden Pharaoh's heart, but that out of that, he was going to gain glory for himself. He says, I'm going to show the Egyptians and the whole world that I am good. They're going to know that I am the Lord. And so here's what he does. He splits the sea wide open. He sends his people through. And that very day, the Egyptians knew that salvation of God came through him alone for his people. They knew the goodness and the power and the grace of God. And as you read throughout the rest of your Old Testament, you see people always saying this line. They say, we remember that this is the God who split the Red Sea. Why did he do it? So that they would share of his goodness from generation to generation, showing off his greatness, his grace, his majesty, and his blessing on people in an unusual way that he might receive the glory. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. God gives his people the Ten Commandments. Why did he give them the Ten Commandments? It says that he gave the people his Ten Commandments so that they would follow him and that he could show the wisdom of God to nations and that the nations would know that God alone is all wise and that he is good and that he blesses the people that follow him, that his character might be known amongst all nations. You get to Joshua chapter 5 and 6, and you remember that story, that first battle going in to the promised land, and there's this city, it's called Jericho. There's this huge city with this massive wall around it. It's a great story. Joshua 5 verse 13 says Joshua's walking around the outside of the city wondering how in the world he's going to get his army into this massive city. Basically, during this time, he had five military options available to him. He could, because of these walls, go over, under, through, send a decoy in, or starve them out. Over, under, through, decoy, starve them. Those are his options. But God comes to Joshua and he says, all right, here's the battle plan. This is what I want you to do. And Joshua's like, all right, over, under, through, decoy. I got it figured out. Starve them. What are we going with here, God? And God says, go get the trumpet players. What? And what we're going to do is we're going to get out the sheet music and we're going to have them march around these walls and they're going to do it for a few days. They're going to play some really cool music. And then here's the kicker. And this happened. Imagine God sharing this with Joshua. He says, here's the kicker. After they've played music for a few days, at some point, you guys are just going to shout really loud. And Joshua's like, over, under, through, decoy. Are they going to be starving after a few days? Like, what? And he says, when you shout, the walls are going to come down. Highly unusual. Why? Why is God giving them this battle plan for the first battle going into the promised land? I believe it's what he's did all throughout Scripture leading up to this point and what he's done all throughout Scripture after this point, orchestrating the events of his people so that in the end, the people don't get credit for what he's done, only he gets credit. If they go over, if they go under, like, oh, you did a great job. Nah, just shout and the walls fall down. Notice, this is the great thing about this story in Joshua chapter 6. At the end of them playing the trumpets for these few days, they don't run up to like Ralph, the trumpet player, and be like, Ralph, you killed it with that high C. That was amazing. You played. We all went running in. It was great. That's not what happens. What happens when these walls come down is that the people fall on their faces saying, only God could have done this. God blessed his people in an unusual way to put his glory on display, not that any of them could get credit. 1 Kings chapter 10, Solomon, wisest man in that day. Why was he so wise? The Bible would say in 1 Kings chapter 10 that he was wise so that people like Queen Sheba would come and say, this wisdom could only come from God, so that he would receive the glory. She starts singing praises to God because of Solomon's wisdom. Daniel chapter 3, another unusual story, verse 29. Why would God allow his servants, these three Hebrew boys that are so diligent in serving him, why would he allow Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be thrown into the fiery furnace? He did it so that these guys would come out on the other side without a drop of sweat on their brow, it says. they would come out the other side. And if you look at Daniel chapter 3, verse 29, you'll see that the king says to this. He says that the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego deserves the praise of everyone in this land. He delivered them for his glory. Daniel chapter 6, he's thrown into the lion's den. Praise the Lord. Next day he comes out. Some other cats get thrown in there. You know the story. It's not good for them. It's pretty good for Daniel. Why did God let this happen? He says in Daniel chapter 6, verse 25, King Darius said, after Daniel came out, only Daniel's God is living. All people in this land, I'm giving them a decree this day. We are going to praise the God of Daniel because he saves his people. You see, God puts his glory on display by allowing us to go through what aren't always comfortable situations. But as he brings us out, as we spoke on last week, as he brings us out the other side, and we know, I know most of y'all, I know the enemy has tried to take y'all out. Things that you've been through in this life that most would just tuck away in their room and not keep fighting. But to you, he's given grace and he's given us strength and he's done it in unusual ways at oftentimes. Why? So that he would receive the glory through your life. Psalm 23. I know you know it, but have you ever thought about it? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He causes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides my path of righteousness. Any idea what it says after that? For his name's sake. For him. Why does he guide us? Why does he lead us? For the sake of his name. Psalm 25, verse 11. Think about this. Why does God forgive us? Why does God forgive us? Psalm 25, verse 11, he says, for the sake of your name, O Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. Listen, you got great iniquity? God delights in forgiving you because it makes his name great. Is that how we pray? God, forgive me for your sake. We don't, do we? We pray, God, I'm an idiot. Forgive me, I'm so sorry. I did it again. It's like our Britney Spears prayer. Oops, I did it again. I'm glad all y'all are old enough in this room to remember that. Isaiah 48, verses 9 through 11. In verse 9, he says this. He says, for my own name's sake, I delay my wrath. He says, you deserve my punishment, but I'm not going to pour it out for my name's sake. I'm not going to pour out my wrath. You get to the other end of that verse, and it says that he does it because he's not going to yield his glory to another. He says this, he says, I'm gonna work among you like I am so that my name is known among the nations as great. And he says this incredible little verse at the end of that. He says, because my glory doesn't belong to anyone else. He says, I'm doing this for me because my glory belongs to me. It's all for me. Ezekiel chapter 36, just to give you a little background on this one, God's talking about discipline, which we need, praise Jesus, from time to time. He's talking about discipline amongst his people. Why is he going to do it in a certain way? What's his driving motivation? He says in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 22, he says, therefore say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. And then he says this, listen to this, Ezekiel 22 to 23. He says, it's not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name. You've profaned it amongst the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I show myself holy through you before their eyes. You catch this? It's not just God saying, when I pour out my blessing, but even when I pour out my judgment upon people, I'm not doing it for your sake. I'm doing it for the sake of my own name amongst all of the nations. The nations will know that I am holy. They will know my character, my greatness, and my glory. And then, of course, we always are tempted to say, well, you know, that's an Old Testament thing. I'm glad that you asked, because I don't think so. Matthew 24, verse 14, this gospel, this salvation is going to go, it says, to all of the nations. And then he says, and then I will come. The end will come. I can say this. I say there's a lot of, I'm doing really good, so I don't want to ruin it. there's a lot of interesting characters that talk about the end coming and when it's coming and the end is near and all of these things, and they like to receive your money. That's one thing, and they like to instill fear and kind of hide up and wherever it is that they are saying all of these things. But Scripture has indicated to us how we play a role in the end coming. And he says in Matthew 24 that once my gospel has been made known in all nations, in all people groups, then the end will come. You can do a quick Google search and find out we're nowhere near. And if you are truly interested in the end coming, then let's find some of those people groups that the gospel has never been made known to, and let's take the gospel there instead of saying, you know, it's coming on December 3rd, 2008, whatever. So don't buy into that nonsense. Instead, take the gospel to all ends. The good news, you know, the reason I know that the end isn't near is because the good news is that the promises of revival before the end comes. And he allows you and I to play a role in that. Why? So that they could be like, oh man, they were awesome. No, so that his name would be made great and that he would receive the glory. Matthew 28, verses 18 and 20, what's he say? He says, go and make disciples. Where? Everywhere. All nations. Mark 16, 15, go and preach the good news. To who? All creation. Everybody. Luke chapter 24, verses 47 and 49. Jesus dies so that the repentance and forgiveness of sin would be preached in all nations. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. God is in the business of making his salvation known amongst all nations by blessing his people. The plan that he had back in the very beginning has not changed to today. The only thing that has changed is that we are more tempted, I believe, to say it is all for us. Look what God has done. When the reality is that there's a billion people on this planet that live on less than a dollar a day. There's another billion that live on less than $2 a day. For the most part, for the people in this room, there are 2 billion people on this planet that live on less than our dogs live on. Blessed for a purpose. Oh, there's a reason behind the blessing. Why did Jesus go to the cross? Die for me? I think it's a little bit deeper than that. What's he pray right before he goes? John chapter 12, verses 27 and 28. He says, Father, what shall I say? Save me this hour? He says, no, this is the very reason that I came. It's because of this hour. He says, Father, do what? Glorify your name, Father. A voice came from heaven and he says, I've glorified my name. And I'm going to glorify it again. Jesus knew that the very purpose of his coming and his dying, this death that you and I deserve, was that Father would be glorified through what he did. And then throughout the New Testament, we see people like Paul. Their ambition is to make the glory and salvation of God known to all nations. It's the very purpose of the church in the book of Acts. And so we started in Genesis 12. Let's finish in Revelation 7 so that you can see where we're headed. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10 says that from every tribe and every language and every people, people from all over the nations, every nation will be represented. This is where I get the pleasure of inserting that if you have a problem with people that don't look like you and act like you and talk like you, if you even get into heaven, you're going to have a really hard time. So you might as well get used to people that are different than you right now. And I suggest hanging out with them. Because what you're going to find is that they're not much different than you. We all have a desire to be loved and to love others. And if you hang out with people that are different than you, what happens is that it gives God glory when we gather together and praise him, when we all come from similar socioeconomic backgrounds, we all have similar color and ideologies. But when people that are different gather together and praise the name of God, it doesn't just bring him glory, it brings him great glory. He says that there is this lamb. This lamb is slain. This lamb has won the ultimate battle. And it says that what they're going to sing as they surround this lamb that was slain is that salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the lamb. They praise his name together. And so in the very beginning of this book, it starts off by saying God is going to bless his people so that all nations will know how good he is. And in eternity, it tells us all nations are going to proclaim how good he is. And so what's that mean to you and I? It means that God is a finisher of what he starts. It means that this truth is solid gold, that the work that he began in you, he's going to see unto completion. And so be patient, not only with yourself, but with others, because God's not finished with us yet. We know that through his son, that on the cross he says, what? It is finished. Why? Because God is going to complete what he starts. And all the way back in Genesis 12, he said, everybody's going to know my glory. They're going to know my goodness. And by time we get to Revelation, what do we find? That they know his glory. And not only do they know it, but they proclaim it. And so we've covered it. I'm sorry, worship team, you guys can come back up. We've covered it from cover to cover throughout Scripture. Yes, God desires to bless you, but please, church, know why he desires to bless you. And it's so that somebody that you come in contact with tomorrow, this week, might see the goodness of Father. Now, some of you are waiting for the blessing. You're like, God, I need you to do something unusual in my life. It's coming. He desires to do that. And for others, he's been blessing in ways that maybe, you know, we're tempted to overlook. And he's waiting for us to use that for his glory. Now, if you're here today and you say, well, that's all well and good, but I've never even accepted him as my Savior, then today's the day. Amen. Like, that's the blessing that he desires to pour out to you. salvation for me is summed up in the book of Acts when this man, formerly known as Saul, is blind. He doesn't see the possibility of Jesus being the Savior. And it talks about how, like scales fall from his eyes are opened. And he sees in that moment Jesus. And so our salvation is we go through life not knowing that we need him, not seeing that we need him. But then all of a sudden, God says, now. And your eyes are opened. You know, it's an amazing miracle. It's a miracle that's reserved only for the New Testament. There are a lot of amazing things happening in the Old Testament, but one thing you will not find is blind eyes opening. I pray that because of how worthy his name is, my prayer for you is that you would see the need for Jesus. And I can tell you this, it doesn't matter what's going in your life, good, bad, it's always better when Jesus has had his hand in it. You remember that passage, the turning water into wine at that wedding? I love that story. Celebration. They've got the wine. They run out. So Jesus says, well, go and get some pots, fill them up with water. Dips his hand in. The water turns to wine. And then they do the custom. They take it over to the master of the ceremony. And he takes a drink and he says, why are you guys waiting till the end to bring out the good wine? See, the point of it is that they would bring out the good wine first, and then by the time they started serving you the bad wine, you didn't know any better. And we use that scripture for a lot of different things, but the point of that scripture is that everything that Jesus has his hand in is better than what he doesn't. That's the point. So we can misuse it and do whatever we want, but that's the point. The same is true for your life. So just close your eyes, and if you need to say yes to him today, just say it. Yes, Jesus. If you've never said yes to him, you've never seen the need for a Savior, but you do today, or maybe you have, and you just need to quit walking away, and you need to be caused to stand still by his love, say, yes, it's me, Jesus. Father God, you know the hearts, you know the lives. God, these people that are before you today praising your name, although we are not worthy to even be here, you love us nonetheless. That before the foundation of the earth, you decided that you are going to sacrifice your son for each and every one of us. And Lord, I pray that next great miracle would happen today, and that our blind eyes would be open to the need of you in everything in our lives. And God, it doesn't necessarily mean it's going to get easier, but it absolutely means it's going to get better. It doesn't mean that all of our issues are going to be washed away, but it does mean we'll never be alone again. And Lord, I just pray that as we say yes to you today, that you would do in our lives only what you can. Bless in unusual ways. Give us that opportunity, God, to be blessed in unusual ways that we might have opportunity to make your name great. Let us participate in making your name great. Allow this faith family, Victory Church, to participate in making your name great. Donna Vista, Central Florida, United States, and to the ends of the earth. Give us that opportunity, God. Give us that opportunity individually at work, in our neighborhoods. Give us that opportunity corporately as we gather together. Lord, I pray that you would bless these, your people. And that as we rise to worship you, O King,
that you would prepare to pour out your glory upon these lives so that not only us, but that everyone we come in contact with would forever be changed by your greatness. It's in your Son's name we pray, Jesus. Amen and amen. Rise to your feet. Let's worship the